And good morning, and we're here to celebrate our 245th birthday of our country by opening the Word of God together. Those of you that are joining us through the window, we're so glad to have you with us this morning. From wherever you are, locally or out of state, God bless you, and we trust you have a great day. It's a beautiful day here at Holiday Shores in our area here in Illinois, and we enjoy our folks and our family here. I'd like you to open your Bible this morning to Psalm 11. This psalm asks a very pertinent question, and I want to talk about it this morning a bit. Psalm 11 says this, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you then say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men, his eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice, and upright men will see his face." And Father, again, we're thankful this morning for the way you set up this country, and it's very much different in the founding than any other nation in the past. Its principles and ideals are different, and we thank you for so many times along the way you have helped and protected and blessed and encouraged us as a people. And we're back at that time when we need it again, so we pray your blessing on this country. Call your people to repentance, and Father, I pray that you'd heal our land, and thank you that you promised to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name, who is our righteous champion and ruler over all. Amen. Well, the verse I want to draw your attention to is this one in verse 3 in Psalm 11. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? You have a sense these days that America's foundations are being destroyed? At least there's an attempt being made to do that. So let's just talk about that for a bit. First of all, what are the foundations? Well, the foundations are that invisible stuff that's underground that holds things up. I thought it might be interesting to show you some pictures here. On the right, we have the One World Trade Center. It has foundations that go down 70 feet, and then it's built right on bedrock. So as long as that rock it's built on stays secure, I think that building will stand for an immense amount of time. Or there in the middle, we used to call that the Sears Tower. But now I think it's the Willis Tower in Chicago. They have a 100-foot hole with pillars around it. And so that becomes the foundation of that very tall building. All of these, I think the World Trade Center is 1,776 feet high. And that might be to the top of the tower there, it seems like. And the one in Chicago is quite tall as well. And then you have the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and it was built in a swamp with foundations 10 feet deep, and maybe that's why it's leaning. And it is. What an amazing sight to see. Well, here's the question. How important is the foundation to the building? It seems that it's really vital, isn't it? If you want the building to stand and have longevity and stability, you got to have a good foundation. And what happens if the foundation fails? The structure collapses. And I think we're going to see some of that with the Florida high-rise collapse. Although we don't know exactly what it is, it sounds like there may have been some foundation problems there. What happens if the foundations sag? Well, then you get a structure that sags and cracks. And what happens if the foundations are being chipped at or destroyed? Well, the day will come when it will all come crashing down on itself. Now, the foundations, of course, that this verse is talking about are not physical. They're spiritual foundations. And so here's our foundation, and it's all underground. You can't even see it. In most buildings, that's the way it is. Then the building high rises off of that. And in a nation, you have spiritual foundations, and then you have the nation built on top of those spiritual underpinnings. Every nation has some sort of beliefs that they were founded upon, and there's a variety of them, and those spiritual foundations can be really any kind of a belief at all. Some of the nations around the world were built on the fact that the king is supreme and you do what he says. And that was what underpinned them, and in a lot of cases it didn't work very well. The problem is a nation can start with certain foundation stones and then change them to something else. And that's the attempt that's being made in America right now, to change us to something else. You know that many nations today are underpinned by communist principles. And so there's Joseph Stalin, and he was really the first guy to step out in practical way of doing this, but China is communistic, Cuba, North Korea, and some others. Those are the ones you probably are most familiar with. Marx and Engels laid out the beliefs for the Communist Party, and they're the ones that Joseph Stalin and the Soviet Union then took to their logical conclusion. And here's practically what it turned out to be. Under communism, the individual is unimportant. It depends on the group. The group is what's most important. The group is everything. They eliminated private property, and the state or the group then controls all the property and all the wealth and all the money. The state or the group controls the means of communication. So you only get one side when you have a communist power in the nation, and that is, you get their news. It may not be true, it might be fake, but that's what you get. And we've seen that happening in our country as well. Communists believe there is no God, and religion is considered the opiate or the drug of the people. There's no need for God, and believe me, they don't want one, because if you have God, you're accountable to a higher power, and they certainly don't want to be accountable to a higher power. Then under the communist system, there's no freedom except as granted by the state. And the state may tell you where to live, what job you're going to do, what part of the country you're going to live in, and so on. And there's no freedom except as granted by the state. Then too, under communism, the state educates children and in a very real sense becomes the child's parents. Because if the child does have parents, the state tells the parents how they're going to raise the kids, how they're going to teach the kids and train them, and what ideas they're going to endorse and so on. But you know, the spiritual beliefs of the foundation of a nation always lead to some sort of result. What kind of thing happens at the end when you put certain foundations out there? Well, let's look at communism's bottom line and what happened in those nations. Russia and Stalin, they took the wealth and property away from everybody. Farmers lost their land, even though they were promised more land, and they were forced onto collectives. One summary of that time says about Stalin that his extremely brutal 30-year rule as absolute ruler of the Soviet Union featured so many atrocities, including purges, expulsions, forced displacements, imprisonment in labor camps, manufactured famines, tortured, and good old-fashioned acts of mass murder and massacres, that the complete toll of bloodshed will likely never be known. But there were somewhere between 20 and 60 million people died at the hands of those early communists during the Stalin era. When you think about that, 20 to 60 million people died because they didn't agree with the state, or the state thought they would get in the way. You think about it. You know what the population of Illinois is? 13 million. 13. So it's more than that. You add Indiana in, that's 7 million. Now you're up to 20. You add Missouri, and you got 6 million more, and it might have been twice. Can you imagine wiping out the populations of Illinois, Indiana, Missouri, and other states? Incredible. It seems that there's no real good end to following communism. But boy, that's what they want to do to us these days. We want to, you know, go the communist way, the socialistic way. But there is no end, no good end going that way. Our country, on the other hand, you'll recognize that. There was a recognition of God from the very beginning. In so many of our documents, our founding documents, and the people that were part of the founding, they believed in God and the Bible, and a lot of, in fact, our three branches of government come straight out of Scripture, because it said, you know, that God is our lawgiver, our judge, and our leader, and so we got the three branches right there. There's a recognition of God. There's also a recognition of the importance of the individual. People, individual units matter. And then there's the equality of opportunity. So in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And wow, that's the freedom we're talking about. You notice it, the right to that comes from God, and that certainly is true in the Scripture, that men are all created equal. You know, it doesn't matter if we're black or white or red or whatever color we are. We're all God's kids in that sense, created equal and given certain rights from Him, the right to live and to have liberty and to do what I can to take advantage of whatever opportunities I have. Now, when a nation is built on spiritual truth and God's way of righteousness, it'll develop into a wonderful, powerful, and a good nation. And we've seen a lot of that as we've worked through our own 245-year history. Many evils were addressed, and the price tag sometimes is really high. But you know, you strip away that righteousness, and that nation, whatever nation it is headed for deterioration and destruction. And I think today America is standing at the crossroads. Well, what sort of foundation did God envision for earthly nations? What does He say about nations? Well, we probably should start right here, Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, that's a great starting point. You say, okay, God, You are the one in charge of our nation. We want You to describe for us what the underlying principles of our nation should be, and we want to do things Your way. And when we do that, then we're going to have a blessed nation. And you know, our country did that for many, many years, many centuries. And it was an amazing thing to see as you read speeches and others of the late 1700s and then into the 1800s. And it's only in our day that we're moving away from that. We don't want God to be a part of our lives. We don't want Him to be a part of our nation. We don't want Him in the schools. We don't want Him in the military. We don't want Him in leadership position. Out, God. Go away. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation who is built upon the wisdom of the Lord and His Word. And we've seen God do that in an amazing way. So that would be the overall thing. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. We've got to go back to that, folks, and God needs to heal our land. And if we repent, He will. But we need to go back to the days when the God is the Lord. And then we will be blessed. Now, I just want to talk a little bit about this thing that God has set up our nation or nations and has said there should be threefold authority. He's given three different sources and groups and what they ought to do. If that didn't make sense, it will as we go along. A threefold authority with different responsibilities. Now, the first group he set up is the family. Said, Adam and Eve, you're now one, you're married. And what God's put together, don't let anybody separate. And so marriage is a part of that. And the raising of children is a part of that. And God has given to the family the responsibility to teach, to train, and to example. So mom and dad, as the kids are growing up, they're watching us, they're learning from us. We should be teaching them. We should be training them. We should be discipling them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, here's what God says to Israel of old. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Do we want to pass it on? Yes, we do. Children, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. And when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. That's a lot of talking about them. Talking about the scripture, talking about God. Teaching them principles and wisdom. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, and here's the positive side I will look at, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's the job of every family, every mom, every dad, to have a great relationship, to model that before their children, and then to keep teaching and training the kids in the way they should go. You know, the family teaches love. The family should teach the proper love between husband and wife and parent and child. Those relationships by example and to teach how to interact with other people. It should teach the work ethic, responsibility, character. And when you do all that, it brings stability. And boy, when a country has strong families, you got a humdinger of a nation and a humdinger of a chance to have a really great nation. So that's the first authority God set up, the family. And the family is so very important to God. Now the second one is the spiritual authority, or in old days, in the Bible days, it was the Jewish spiritual leadership and the temple and the synagogue and the priests and Levites and prophets. Today it'd be the church. God has established the church. And the church is to be that entity which fearlessly proclaims truth, that teaches truth. That is so critical. See, man is more than a physical being. You're not just flesh and bone. We're not just physical. We are spiritual as well. And so the spiritual part of us needs to be fed, needs to be strengthened. And that's why in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus answers the devil and he says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Imagine telling the devil that God's word's important. I think he had not been paying attention to God's word through much of his life. He needed to hear that. But then that's also a message to us, how critically important it is. And God has given that job to the church. That's why I'm up here and that's why we meet together. In John 21:15, Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." And I don't think that was just to Peter, although Peter at that point certainly needed the reconciliation and to be pulled back onto the team that he had rejected just hours before. So he says, "Feed my lambs." That's to Peter and all the disciples and the apostles, and that's the pattern for the church. The Word of God becomes front and center because we need it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," so he's talking church leadership, "to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So the pastor's job is to feed. Well, he's sort of like the chef and then the waiter, right? So he's back in the kitchen and taking the Word of God and putting something together that'll feed the spirit, the soul of mankind. And he's back there and mixing, and that's what goes on right over there in that room and up here, and sometimes at night and sometimes during the day. And always, you know, what do the sheep need? And what can I put out in front of them? So that's what we try to do. And then we bring it out and we put it on the table. So we're kind of like the waiters. There it is. There's the spread. And then the announcement is, "Anybody's hungry, come and eat." And so y'all come. And I'm grateful you do. And I hope that you're being fed week after week when you come. That's what we should do. The pastor's job is not to entertain the sheep, but to feed them. We have so much entertainment going on today. And the only lasting and satisfying food in this world is the Word of God. You may not understand that. It may not make a whole lot of sense to you, but that's what God says. So we get a hold of that by faith and we say, "Okay, I want to take in as much of God's Word as I can." You know, if I entertain you, then entertainment generally makes you laugh. So what are we trying to do? Get people to laugh as they drop off into hell? Well, that'll be where the laughing stops, that's for sure. So a society can be built upon a spiritual rock of truth, the Bible, when the church fearlessly proclaims that truth. But not only is it the family that's been established by God and the church that's been established by God, but also the government has been established by God. Now, the Bible never tells us anywhere what sort of government it should be. And there's been a lot of tries at that over the years. But it does tell us what the government should do. And I want you to look up Romans 13 and verse 4, because you'll want to mark this. Romans 13, 4, talking about civil government in that passage. And Paul writes and says, "For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant." Isn't that a little interesting to think about the government being God's servant? I think the government should be doing what God wants them to do, though, right? "He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." So what is it that the government should do? Well, that first part is very clear, isn't it? He is God's servant to do you good. I'd put it this way. The government is to advance the common good. So as the Bible and God tell us what's good, the government needs to get behind that and make that happen. All right? to advance the common good. Now, we have a lot of folks in government right now that say, oh, let's try my idea, and my idea is this. And, you know, those ideas are not biblical, and they're sinful, and they're wicked, and the end result's going to be awful. We don't want to go their way. But we want to go God's way. So, the government's to take what the Bible says is good and make it work for everybody. And then the second thing I think that's really strong here is that it should provide protection from outside forces who seek to destroy the family and the church. Or people, I guess we could just put it that way. And so it's right to have police forces. Government should be involved with the police. We need police to protect us from those who would harm us. I think it also gives the government the right to have an army, because there are not only people within the country that need a police force to keep them going the way they should go and protect us, but there are people and groups outside of our country that would love to take over our country and, you know, take its wealth and its land and kill its people. And so we need a government that maintains a strong military to be able to do that. So it's protection from outside forces and then protection from lawbreakers as well. Now, you know, I think the United States started with these three things really strong in our foundation. The United States was affected more by biblical principles than any other nation in the history of mankind, with the exception maybe of Israel, that had a pretty spiritual foundation. And, you know, because that's true, I think the devil has worked overtime to try to bring this country down. And right now he has a lot of willing people to help him use his ideas. But remember, he's the thief who comes just to steal, kill, and destroy. So today we have those who want to deny and lie about our history. Oh, man, are we hearing a lot of things that aren't true about our country's past. We have others who want to disconnect us from our history. So they want to destroy the Constitution. They want to tear down statues. They want to just create havoc and chaos everywhere. Never thought that we'd get to the day when we're denying gender. But if you have a failure in the family, you have a failure in the church, and a failure in government, you're going to destroy your foundation. And nothing good comes out of it when you destroy your foundation. We've already established that. Now here we are, when the family fails, the government and the church suffer. When the government fails, the family and the church suffer. And when the church fails, the government and the family suffer. So these three all stand and fall together. They're either beneficial together or they're not. So let's talk a little bit about where we are in each one of these. Let's talk about the family, first of all. The failure of the family. Do you know about half of marriages break up anymore? You have any idea what that does? To homes, to children, to culture. In many of those families, you have abuse. And even worse than that, in a lot of the families, you just have apathy. Parents who don't care. I mean, they're so dead set on doing what they want to do. One thing we really learned once we started having kids was you have to give up your own selfishness, don't you? Because, man, kids, work, loads of work, all kinds of things. So, but having kids is a great way to deal with your own selfishness. We've learned that over the years. You just don't have much of a life, so you have to be willing to give that up. And a lot of people are just not willing to do that. Then we have parents that are just apathetic in the home. Dad's not there, mom's not there. Unfortunately, get so wrapped up in jobs that that's all that counts. The family is having a terrible time these days because there's a lack of godly male leadership. And I understand that, man. We've been put down in our role and in what we're to do over and over and over again for decades now. You can pick on men all you want, and these days white men are getting picked on them most, I think. So we got a lot of white guys in here. Me too. We have problems in the home today. Families fail because we have women-led homes. God did not establish that. And then another huge problem today is we have child-centered homes. Kids make up their minds what the family's going to do, where they're going to go, when they're going to go to bed, what they're going to eat, all the decisions. I've told you before, I've had children 5 and 6 and 7 years old decide what church the family's going to go to. And it just blows my mind. Child-centered homes. So the family today is in great trouble. There's a lot of failure. We have the failure of fathers to connect children to solid rock Bible truth. We've turned that over to the church and to others, and we've put our children in government schools and have failed to pay attention then to what they're being taught. And what's going on in our Christians in our schools today is not good, folks. So I think the family really is probably the most important unit of all the others. And if a family comes falling apart, then everything comes tumbling down. And no society, no government, no culture, no country will be stronger than its families. We need to go back to make our families strong. And I think maybe that's one reason the devil's working so hard on families today. Because he knows he can, if he destroys the family, he's going to destroy the country. And that's what he wants to do. So the family's in trouble today. You know, the church is in trouble today too. Wow. I've watched this over 40 years now. And the church is failing many times because it's compromising with the world. And we could look at this from a lot of different angles. But let me just use the compromising tendency today. A compromising church accommodates Christ to the culture. In other words, the Christ they believe in and preach is shaped by the culture that they live in. So you want approval for social drinking and sensual behavior and greed and living together before marriage? Why? We'll approve of it, and you can go do whatever you want, and we'll never preach against it. The compromising church. The church preaches what people want to hear. Health, wealth, and prosperity. God wants you rich. Yeah, he does, but not the way you're thinking. And then the compromising church of today alters the word of God because of the opposition. So if it runs into a problem, it will change course. It's no longer the lighthouse that says, you better stop and move, big old ship coming at me, because I'm on the rock and I'm warning you. The compromising church says, I'll move. I'll do whatever you want. And one fellow wrote, soon in America, it's quite possible that it'll be illegal to preach from certain passages of the Bible dealing with human sexuality. I don't think we're very far from that. Because of this, many will alter their theology to fit the culture. And then we will have a compromising church. Compromising church also alters the message they preach. Compromising church always puts being relevant before biblical faithfulness. So whatever the church growth movement says, that's what we want to do because we want to remain relevant. We want people to come. And so to get people to come, we have to do this or this or this. And what we're doing is we've just become unfaithful to God. And we do that. So they don't just change the method of preaching, but the message they preach. We've tried that a lot. Boy, the secret churches of the 80s and 90s, when that all started, catered to the unchurched Harry and Mary, There's some code words there. And they don't even mention the name of Jesus in their church services because they don't want to offend anybody. Folks, how can you be a church preaching Jesus Christ and the Word of God if you're not even willing to use His name? I'd rather you be offended and then get right with God and go to heaven. But not all. The compromising church of today wants to be in the mainstream of both church and state. So they want to be PC, politically correct. They want others in the community to look at them and say, oh, they're a progressive church. Look at how they're up with the times and they're modern in the way they think. It seems like if we're God's church, we should want His favor and His smile and His well done, good and faithful servant. Churches and leaders today want to be cool and respected and accepted by their communities. They want community approval more than they want God's approval. We're in trouble. They also want to be applauded by the state government. They want the state to look at them and say, oh, you're a great church. But you know, if you're going to be a biblical, evangelical, Bible-believing church, the state is a part of the world. They will never love us. And we better get ready for that. Compromising church conforms to those in power, since they enjoy the power and prestige that the elites grant them. That's what they want. They will always conform rather than confront. Compromising church desires the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Church has failed across America today. Many of our leaders have failed us. In our desire for numbers and power, we have turned to entertainment. We want people in the building, so we put on the show that will get them there. And so we put men in the seminaries and pulpits who don't care for the Word of God, and they don't teach it either. They use psychology and false doctrine to lead people astray from the pure and simple Word of God. So the family is under attack and is failing, and the church is under attack and is failing. But let's talk a little bit about the government. Government. It seems to me that the government at all levels has failed to be what God has intended, and maybe more so at the national level in so many ways. Government has done so much to weaken the family over the last generations. For example, we now know that the Great Society programs of President Lyndon B. Johnson took fathers out of many homes. They were basically setting up laws that said, if there's no man in the house, we'll provide social welfare for mom and the kids. Guess what? The easy thing to do was for dad to leave the home and so they could get government money. And that's exactly what happened, even down to this day. So many single-parent homes. Government, too, wants to train your children. And if you send your kids to their schools, that's exactly what they'll do. They have forgotten that they're supposed to teach reading and writing and arithmetic. And instead, they want to teach immorality and evil behavior, and they're becoming very good at that. Imagine asking a 7-year-old if he's a boy or a girl. Please. New York, there's a bill right now that could force schools to teach sex ed to kindergartners. Just let that sink in a bit. And also gender identity to second graders. That's going to come to Illinois. It'll be here. And then we have boys who claim to be girls using the girls' bathrooms and vice versa. The Illinois Family Institute asks, are you aware that children are being taught doctrines in Illinois public schools that are in stark contrast to the Bible? That children are being sexualized through the comprehensive sex ed classes taught in Illinois public schools? They're breaking down their barriers to morality. The children are being taught Marxist philosophies and lies in Illinois public schools, that the vast majority of students taught in Illinois public schools fail to meet the proficiency levels in math, science, and English language arts. The question is, why do we keep sending our kids to government schools? Executive director of the Illinois Family Institute says, it's high time for Christian parents and grandparents to recognize the fact that government schools are undermining and supplanting Judeo-Christian faith. The nonsense and profane values that they teach students are the antithesis of what the Bible teaches us. Parents and grandparents cannot afford to allow these secular ideologies and destructive philosophies to mislead our children from what is good, honest, and virtuous. Illinois Family Institute, that's pretty strong. That's true. So many times we parents are so concerned that our children have access to sports and proms and all the other social events in the public school that we're not even paying attention to what they're being taught and how they're coming out and how they're thinking. And I think it's killing our kids in many ways. And I know what I'm going to hear right here is, but it costs so much to put children in private or Christian schools. Yeah, I know. By the time our oldest was in fifth grade, we'd had enough of what he was being taught. And we felt that what they were being taught was harmful to the spiritual well-being of our kids. And we sat down and had a conversation about how we were going to do and how we were going to approach that. And we pulled them out and put them in private Christian schools. And that's where they all graduated. So the oldest went from sixth grade to graduation, Christian school. And the next one, well, the last one was in second grade or first grade, I think, at the time. So got a lot of Christian education. Did it cost us? Could we afford it? Yeah, it did cost us. Could we afford it? No, probably not. Looking back, it made the budget really, really tight. But you know, we didn't want to mess with our kids' souls. We didn't want them to pick up the garbage of everything that they were being dumped with. Now, we wanted them to have a good education, and you know, most Christian schools get a bum report because the Christian schools we're aware of were easily equal and above government schools, private public schools. They do a fantastic job for the most part. And they did a pretty good job of influencing our kids in the right direction. So it was worth it for us to do that. We wanted to win our kids' souls. And so we put them somewhere where they wouldn't be getting all the garbage that they would. So our goal was to win our kids. That's what we wanted to do. Our government is making available abortion services to provide cover for sexual immorality. They're attacking the family. They're also attacking the church. And I realize my time's fleeing away here. But government really does, in their essence, wants to remove our right to worship God. They want to marginalize religious liberty. They want to restrict what we preach and teach. Even during this COVID time, they tried to shut down churches and went after them in ways they would have never gone after the local bar or other groups. They forbid singing. Government is opposed to the church. It's opposed to you as a Christian. So the family's in grave danger, church is in grave danger, government's in grave danger. And we have watched gradually the unthinkable become tolerable, then acceptable, then legal, and then praised. But now we're back to our question. When the foundations are being destroyed, what do we do? What do the righteous do? I suppose we could really get discouraged and just give up. Tired of the fight, tired of opposition, tired. We could surrender to them. We could just go along with the culture. We could compromise. They'd leave us alone if that were the case. We could run and hide, don't know where. We could get angry and fight back. But I think Warren Wiersbe, pastor for many years at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, he has it right. He says, when the outlook is grim, try the uplook. There's our answer. But also back to Psalm 11. Here's the questions in verse 3. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. I want you to notice something, that our rock has not moved. This stuff doesn't affect him or cause him to back down or to deal less strength and grace to his people than before. The rock has not moved. The failures of the family, the church, and the government do not mean that God is no longer in control, because he is. I want you to notice this. First of all, it says he lives in his holy temple. I'd never really thought about this before, but you know, when David got up in the morning, he could look down toward the tabernacle. Remember, his son built the temple, so that wasn't there yet. But he could look down toward the tabernacle, and what did he see? He saw the Shekinah glory of God. See that right there? That would be above the temple, either in a fire or looking like a cloud. And he'd be able to go, that's God. He's here with us. He will help me today in my problems because he's still with me. There he is, right there in the temple, in the tabernacle. And you know, anyone could get up and look and see that God was still among them, and Israel's champion God had not been forced out, and the wicked kick at God, but they're never able to dislodge him. Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord's in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. And Psalm 18, in my distress I called to the Lord, I called to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice. His temple is right there, really close. So God is still near and dear. He's still on the throne, folks. He still is. And there he is, Christ the King. The rulers of this secular world have to learn that God is on his throne, and sometimes that has cost them a lot. Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And God sent 10 plagues to show him why he should obey. And then Goliath is out there, Goliath of the Philistine, is cursing God and mocking God's name and his armies. And God said, because of that, I'm going to send a kid out there and take you down. You're going to pay. And then there's Nebuchadnezzar, that great leader of Babylon. He's standing, looking over his city and said, this is a great city I built. And God had to say to him, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes, when you learn that, and there was a judgment that was going to come. Pilate, that Roman ruler, said to Jesus, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus says, nah. He says, you don't have any power over me if it weren't given to you from above. The throne room is still the throne room, folks. That's what God wants us to know. Just because everything man does fails doesn't mean that God has also lost everything. Our rock is still there. The rock has not moved. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, you might be really scared about what's happening in America right now, but you don't have to be. God knows. You can trust him. And when it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes, there's a God who has not surrendered his authority. Then secondly, I think we ought to notice here in the passage, is that he observes the sons of men, his eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. Notice that God knows what men are doing. You know, when they sit in the Oval Office in Washington, D.C. or in the conference rooms and they're having all their little private discussions and they're saying, we will not have this man, Jesus Christ, rule over us. And so they come out with all this stuff. Folks, God's there. He's listening. He's better than a fly on the wall. He knows exactly what they're doing and exactly what they're saying. God observes. Our secrets are in full view of God. And then it says he examines them, he tests them, he puts them into situations that show what their hearts are like. And the results are this. He determines that some are wicked. They love violence, and that's odious to him. He hates violence. And he's going to rain fiery coals and sulfur down on them as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Boy, isn't it interesting that he picked that judgment to warn us about our country. Wicked men will suddenly be called into judgment. You can count on that. Your God's in control. Those who willfully sin and rebel will face justice from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he determines, too, that not only are some wicked, but some are righteous. And he says, they're like me. They do justice. They do what's right. And they will see his face. See, God says, I'm going to take care of you right down to the point you're standing in my presence. So let's throw one more up here. Verse 1, we should go back to, in the Lord I take refuge. Hebrews sometimes started at the back door and went around to the front door. Well, that's really, I suppose, the most important point here of all. Take refuge in the Lord. Our champion is here. Our daddy is here. And he's in charge. I want to show you one more verse. I'm going to let you go. Isaiah 33, verse 6. You'll want to mark this in your Bible because you want to memorize this one. Isaiah 33 and verse 6. It says this, he will be a sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Now here's what I challenge you to do is take this verse, mark it, and go home and think about it. Who's going to be a foundation for us? The Lord. The Lord God. And he's going to be a foundation during our day when the foundations are being attacked. But you can't attack God and win. And because he's God, he's going to give us salvation, that's rescue, and maybe that means rapture. Well, probably not because this is Old Testament. But that certainly is the teaching of the New Testament that when the time is right and the pressure is on God's people, he's going to take us home. We should be looking forward to that. Be raptured out. A rich store of salvation or rescue. And then wisdom and knowledge. He's going to give us, when the time is right, what we need to do. He'll let us know. So we can trust him. We can walk into difficult situations. And he's going to say, okay, go this way, say this, do this. We can trust him to do that. He'll be a sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And that last part's really good. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Just stand in awe of God. Fear of the Lord, that'll open up that storehouse of salvation and rescue and wisdom and knowledge. A lot in that passage, isn't there? Let's stand and pray together. I think what we can do is just say, God's in charge. We ought to be committed to doing what's right because God's watching our lives. And we don't want to become like the culture around us. So we got to do what God wants us to do. We got to do righteous. When they attack the family, we stand for the family. When they attack the church, we stand for the church. When they say, do this, we say, no. You know, we have to do what our God says, not what they say. I know that could be challenging in the days to come, But I want to hear God say at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we're standing and living in difficult and challenging times, but we see that you're still in your temple. You're near. And I guess that means, too, you're living inside of us because we're your temple. And you're still on the throne. And they think they're going to rule and the devil's going to take over the world, but no, it's not. And you will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords of everything. And so, Father, thank you so much. We're grateful that we can put our confidence in you. And Father, we do flee to you to take refuge in you. And thank you that you give us a safe place to hide during troubled times. Now give us that wisdom you promised and lead us and guide us that we might do your will even in this day. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.